and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll also want to grab your outlines. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Last week it was, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead. This is Paul's point as he's working his way through 1 Corinthians 15. Number one, letter A, knowing what we believe, the content of what we believe is critical. The gospel message by which all followers of Jesus Christ are saved is detailed by Paul because of this knowledge. Knowing that the content of what we believe is so important, Paul goes to great lengths to detail the content of the gospel. And he does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day. You can put that in brackets on your outline. That is the most compact explanation of the gospel message that exists. It contains the essentials, so to speak. All of this, of course, was witnessed by hundreds of people as he begins to lean into the question of whether or not the resurrection really occurred. Of course, despite these facts, letter B, some Corinthians were rejecting the bodily resurrection of the dead. They didn't reject the resurrection completely. They just rejected that it was bodily, that you would have flesh and blood in the resurrection. And unwittingly, unintentionally almost, they were destroying the gospel message in the process. And we talked about that last week, verses 12 through 19. In a dramatic reversal, letter C, from his argument from the previous verses, Paul now asserts the truth of the gospel message. You can see it down there in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now. You can circle that but now. It's a unique phrase in Paul's language that he uses in all of the books that he writes in the New Testament. Whenever you see a but now, you're going to see a dramatic statement about the gospel that comes after that. Always in the book of Romans, whenever it says but now, you're going to see a dramatic statement and so on. Now, sometimes he says but and sometimes he says now, but when he puts those together, but now, it's going to be something important, and you can lean in the original language. It has the tone of just, okay, now, this is dramatically different than what I was just talking about. But now. And he asserts the truth of the gospel message, that Christ has been raised as first fruits. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Letter D, the first fruits were an offering given to God during the Jewish Passover week. Now, I'm going to do something that I generally do in footnotes, which is I give you geek notes occasionally. Geek notes are for those of you that love to know all the little intricate background issues, maybe some of the original language issues, some of the nuts and bolts of what goes into statements. However, when I was geek noting this particular passage, I realized that it is of such an essential nature that I'm going to call all of you to go with me on my geekdom trip this morning, okay? I'm into this kind of stuff. You know, I spend hours and hours and hours reading every week for my sermons and studying backgrounds and history and textual things and all kinds of stuff like that. So I'm going to give you a little window into my world. And I have done it in the most, I know this is going to seem crazy, the most condensed fashion I could. All right? This is the most brief explanation that I could possibly give to the idea or the concept of first fruits. When Paul says this word, when he says this phrase, first fruits, it would have had tremendous meaning for the people that were listening to him. When I say first fruits to you, a suburban Southern California 21st century culture, what is that, like the first cantaloupe that you eat in the morning? I don't know. What's a first fruit? What exactly does that mean? So let's talk about that. I want to give you some background. The first fruits, just in the most general sense, were an offering. It was an offering. It was something that was brought to God. We brought offerings this morning. Some of you gave money this morning as an offering to the Lord. Sometimes you give an offering of your time, so on and so forth. As an offering to the Lord, God had something called the first fruits. It was delivered during the Jewish Passover week. There was a week called Passover Week. I'm going to explain what that means in just a second. And it was commemorating the Exodus. The Exodus is not just a book of the Bible. The Exodus is actually a movement of God's people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And it details their wanderings in the desert. And it's called the Exodus. It is a journey. It is, in fact, the next book of the Bible that I'm going to be preaching through. I'm going to be beginning Exodus after the Easter season is over. Next book in line. So you can read that. Read ahead if you'd like. We're going to be studying this book. This that I'm about to explain to you is some of the background. Not all of the background, but it's some of the background on the meaning behind first fruits. First of all, God inflicted, you might remember from children's Bible stories, God inflicted 10 great or grand plagues against the nation of Egypt. Egypt was holding God's people in slavery. They had gone there in freedom under Joseph, but now they were enslaved to the Egyptians. And the last plague, the most horrible plague, a plague that I will go into great detail explaining at another time, because it's hard to imagine that a good and compassionate God could empty out a plague like this, which is probably more of a problem with our view of God than it is than God's actual nature. But this last plague that was poured out on the Egyptians culminated in the death of the firstborn son of every single family, every single household in all of Egypt. It was a devastating, horrible plague. The firstborn son of everyone in Egypt died one night. And in not only that, but the firstborn livestock also died. The cattle, the animals, the firstborn in all the land of Egypt died. It was a devastating plague, and God was communicating something to the Egyptians. It was an effort to establish his sovereignty in their midst, that he was the one true God. It was in order for him to take possession of a people that were his own. It was communicating to Israel, understand, you are my people, and I am taking you for myself. I am God, and you are my people. Come on. You belong to me. And it was also in order to simply release Israel from its captivity of slavery in Egypt. There are many purposes, and we'll talk more about those when we go through the book of Exodus. And you can find this story in Exodus chapter 11. On the night of the plague, on the night that it was going to happen, every Jewish household was instructed by God to prepare a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, unblemished lamb. And on that night, they were to eat that lamb as part of a feast throughout all the Jewish people. And they were to take the blood from the lamb, and they were to take that blood and they were to paint it onto the doorposts of their house and onto the lintel. That's that top crossbeam. So across the lintel and across the doorposts, they were to apply the blood of the lamb. Why? Why would they do such a thing? Because God told them, letter C, top of the next page, that when he came to deliver the plague, when he came to take the firstborn, he would pass over the homes covered by the blood of the lamb. Every home covered by the blood would be spared. God's angel of death would pass over them. The Passover week is a remembrance of this event. It is a remembrance of when God passed over Israel and spared them this plague. Because the firstborn belonged to God on this night. Since God spared the firstborn son and beasts of Israel, they became God's special property. As he explains to Israel, I spared your firstborn livestock. I spared your firstborn sons. They now belong to me. They are mine. They're my special property. They no longer belong to you. In other words, if I had a firstborn son, it would not be mine. It would belong to God. However, God made provision for the families in Israel to keep their firstborn sons, and instead substituted the tribe of Levi, one of the huge cross-sections of the nation of Israel. He substituted the tribe of Levi to belong to him as a royal priesthood, as a holy priesthood set apart for God, and they substituted for the firstborn sons of Israel. Now, the reason I'm explaining this to you, by the way, I know it's like, what in the world, Lankford? What are you up to? This is like crazy history stuff that doesn't matter. Trust me on this. It'll all make sense. It does matter. We use phrases about being covered in the blood of the Lamb. We use phrases about substitution. We use phrases that come out of the Passover. You need to keep in the back of your mind that we're talking about the resurrection. When did the resurrection happen? The Sunday after Passover. When was Jesus Christ crucified? Passover week, the Friday night. When the disciples got together and they were in the upper room and Jesus Christ went around and washed their feet and they did communion, what were they eating? They were eating a lamb at the Passover meal. Okay, so kind of track with me. This all connects. It all glues together. God spared the firstborn, became his special property. The tribe of Levi was then substituted, and they served God as his royal priesthood. Since God spared the firstborn beasts, this was their livelihood, by the way. Agriculture, farming, all their livestock. That's how they had food. That's how they made a living. God spared their livelihood in Israel. Because of this, the first fruits of Israel's crops, of Israel's livestock, were brought to God as an offering. These offerings, by the way, provided part of the provision for the tribe of Levi. One portion of this was given to the tribes of Levi. By virtue of being the tribe of Levi, they were not given any blessing of land. All the other tribes had to provide for them. And this first fruits system provided all of the food for the tribes of Levi, this priestly class. That derives right down to today. Right down to today in the United States of America, we have laws in our government that allow churches to provide parsonages or land as a blessing to the pastors that serve in churches. So this exact concept is actually part of the law of the land of the United States of America. Even to this day, it still exists, this idea of providing for the tribe of Levi. It's a little different in America, but the concept is there. On the Sunday after Passover, after the Passover week, after they would celebrate the remembrance of God delivering them from the slavery of Egypt, the first fruits of the wheat, the barley wheat crop, that would be the crop that was just beginning to get going. It was just starting to sprout. The very first fruits of that, the very first sheaves of the barley crop were brought to the priests, and the priests would wave the sheaves of barley in front of the Lord as an offering to him. This was the sacrifice or the offering of first fruits that existed as part of the Passover week. It was a foretaste of the full harvest, which was to come, which would be in what? 50 days. 50 days after Passover is known as what? Pentecost. When the full harvest comes to fruit. I don't have time right now, but Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. When the full fruitfulness of Jesus Christ's ministry came to bear. The first fruits, I'm now down on letter E. The first fruits acknowledged God's sovereignty and ownership of all things. Now I'm speaking to the nation of Israel here. In the Old Testament, these first fruits, they were part of the expression of Israel of waving these first fruits in front of the Lord and reminding them out of the Passover week how good God had been to them in delivering them from slavery. So they recognized God's total control, his sovereignty, his rule in their lives, that he owned all things. You'll remember, Israel was a monarchical theocracy. They were led by a king, and it was a theocracy. In other words, God was in charge of the land. God is king. The whole sacrificial system recognizes the sovereign reign of God as king of Israel. There were no other kings of Israel at this time when all this is set up. God is the monarchical, theocratic ruler of Israel. And the wave offering of barley grain, this first fruits offering, was a way of stating that God owns it all. Everything that we have belongs to God. God brought us from slavery and provided everything that we have. The first fruits are God's down payment. It was a pledge. It was a recognition that if God provided this, God would provide abundance for his people. The concept of tithing, the concept of giving to the Lord what is already his. You'll hear me use that phrase. We are just giving to God what already belongs to him. Everything you and I have has been given to us by God. We might think to ourselves, I earned this. I earned this at my job at Costco. I earned this at my job at the office. I did this. I'm the one that put the blood, sweat, and tears into it. A first fruits offering, giving to God what is already his, giving him a portion of the first fruits, is the concept that in reality, God has given you air to breathe, strength in your body. He has given you all that you have. And you are recognizing that God has provided for you and will continue to provide for you. And you give him the first fruits of what you earn as a recognition of God's sovereignty and in a recognition of God's ownership of all things. It is a down payment. It is a secure payment pledge, or a secure pledge for the ultimate harvest to come. They would wave the young, immature barley grain as the first fruits, and 50 days later, there was a celebration of the barley harvest. There was a celebration at Pentecost of the fullness of the harvest, of what was to come. This is what the first fruits look forward to. In a non-agrarian, suburban, Southern California culture, it's kind of hard to walk out into the field and look at the first fruits of our crop and realize God is blessing us. I mean, what do? We go to the store and we're like, they don't have enough strawberries. Look at how expensive they are. I mean, we don't connect. We don't connect with that agrarian farming kind of culture. Farming, to me, would be growing vegetables in a garden. I don't have a garden. I've never grown a vegetable. I grew a pumpkin here once at the church, but that was it. That's the only thing I've ever really grown. I don't do this kind of thing. And so it's important for us to kind of unpack what this means, these first fruits. Now, I want you to connect. We're going to connect back to the text now that I've given you some background. Letter F. Paul, the guy who wrote this, he uses the vivid imagery of Passover's first fruits, right? All the people would know that after Passover, on the Sunday after Passover, was where you went out into the fields and you got that barley grain and you waved it around as first fruits in front of the Lord. They would know what it meant. They would know what it felt like. They would know what that phrase first fruits meant. So when he says that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead on the Sunday after Passover as first fruits, he is using this vivid imagery of Passover's first fruits to show that Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead was a secure down payment for the bodily resurrection of all people who are in Christ. That what you see here will come to its fruition later. It is a picture of the harvest that is to come. Passover and what happened during Passover was delivery of the Israelites from the bondage of slavery to Egypt. The crucifixion is a Passover for all believers in Jesus Christ, where our sin is given to Jesus Christ And the wrath that belongs to us passes over us and falls on Jesus, the perfect sacrificial lamb. And it occurs during which week? The actual week of Passover. Why does it occur during that week? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is crucified, and he delivers us from what? Slavery. Not to a people. He delivers us from slavery to sin. He delivers us from slavery to death. The first fruits, this offering which recognized God's goodness and was an example of the harvest to come, is actually Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus Christ brought forth out of the ground as first fruits of a new harvest, of a new crop, of a new thing. Jesus died during Passover as a sacrificial lamb, and on Sunday after Passover, he was raised up as the first fruits of that which is to come. The imagery, I mean, we've made it through one verse. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Is Jesus Christ the first person to ever be raised from the dead? No. I mean, you know, right? I remember that story about Lazarus. He was dead. He was really dead. He was dead. Like dead more than 3 days. I mean, he was dead. Jairus' daughter. People laughed at Jesus because they said, she's dead. She's not like asleep dead. She's dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not really dead. And he raises her from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So what are we talking about? What does this first fruits mean in this context? Well, let's follow the text. For since by a man, he's speaking of Adam, he does this in verses 21 and 22 are what is known as parallelism. In other words, he's going to repeat himself. And he's going to make two statements that are parallel, and he's going to come to two conclusions that are parallel. So I'm going to read them together. You'll see the parallelism. You'll think, what's wrong with this guy? Could he not get his point across the first time? This is actually part of the writing that existed during this time, the Greek writing that existed. So there's a little parallelism. We don't usually do this in English unless we're repeating ourselves to make some sort of an effect or in poetry, which 98% of you never read. For since by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. Let me expound on that. For as in Adam, that's the man that came, that you know everybody dies in, or death comes by. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now let me I'm just going to briefly comment on this. When it says all will be made alive, it is assuming the in Christ part of the verse. It means all those who are in Christ. That's its transferring concept. Some people read that and they're like, oh, great, universalism. God's going to just save everybody in the end and that kind of thing. You can pretty safely say that Paul never actually subscribes to that. If you just read the rest of this book that we've gone through, you would know that is not the case. But just in case it crosses your mind, oh, look, all will be made alive. It's talking about so also in Christ, all who are in Christ will also be made alive. What's the concept here? Number two, letter A. In the same way that Adam's sin brought death, and by the way, Paul's just trying to state a fact here. If you want the full explanation, you can go to Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, but just be careful, all right? Romans is a phenomenally great, detailed, systematic theology of sin, law, and grace. And chapter 5 is in the middle of the argument, okay? So, like, you might just go and read this passage and think to yourself, I have no clue what is going on. And so you should read more. If you have no clue what's going on, you should read just a little bit more, because there's a whole bunch that comes before it, and there's a whole bunch that goes after it. And so just know that. But he explains the actual concept in more detail of Adam's sin and how it brings death to mankind in that passage. And he also explains this latter explanation and how Christ's resurrection brings life to all those who are in Jesus Christ. Letter B, all those who are in Christ at death will not be held by death, but be resurrected at Christ's return. What is Paul's concept? Adam was the first of an order. Adam was the first of a kind, of mankind. And all that follow from Adam suffer this disease, this horrible terminal disease of death and sin. Or actually, sin and death. We all suffer because we are Adam's seed. We derive from Adam. He, at the very beginning of mankind, transfers, and I'm not going to get into the how and why and all that kind of stuff, but transfers sin, and by sin, death, to all of mankind. But now Jesus, by virtue of his perfect sacrifice as the Passover lamb, sins are passed over, and through Jesus and through the resurrection, the secure victory over death, the powerful victory over death, which is a result of sin, through this, life comes to all who are in Christ. As Paul looks at the life of Adam, as Paul looks at the life of Christ, he says, if it happened to them, it happens to you. If you are in Christ, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. That's exactly how the gospel was described to Paul. And what, who did he say described it to him? Jesus Christ did. I deliver to you that which was given to me by him. This is exactly as Paul was taught. This is exactly the gospel delivered through him to us about the resurrection. So Jesus Christ, letter C, is not the first person resurrected, but he is the first fruits of something brand new. He's not just the first of the resurrection. We know for sure he's not that. I mean, we have obvious stories in Scripture that speak to other people that are resurrected. He's the first fruits of something brand new. He's the first fruits of a resurrection that is secure from death forever. What happened to Lazarus later in his life after he was resurrected? He died. What happened to Jairus' daughter? She died. What happened to every person that was ever resurrected prior? They died. Death gets everyone. Why? Because sin gets everyone. But sin did not get Jesus. And that perfect sacrifice was accepted by God. And he resurrected Jesus from the grave, gave him victory over sin and death. And by virtue of that victory, a new order is started. A new order is brought into mankind. And by being in Christ, you belong to a new order. You have the confidence, the down payment, the deposit of Jesus Christ. That the victory that he achieved will be made for you in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Which is what the next section talks about. And I do not have time to get to because it's so full. I was going to do it, but we'd be here for a lot longer, and so I'm not. Suffice it to say this last phrase in letter C. Jesus is the first fruits of God's renewal, not of some things, of all things. What you are witnessing in Jesus Christ is the renewal of all things. It is this simple phrase. Jesus makes all things new. Not just you, not just me. Everything. If Adam's sin, if through Adam's sin all things die, in Jesus' resurrection, all things are made new. He is the down payment of a future harvest, a new order of all things under God. Romans 5 says, sin reigned in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the great victory of the resurrection. This is what Paul says. You think that the resurrection didn't happen, but now I want to point out to you it has. And Jesus is first fruits and would have swept them into a remembrance. A remembrance of a people that were delivered from slavery out of Egypt. A remembrance that Jesus Christ delivers us from slavery to sin and death. It would have swept them into the evening that Jesus Christ was crucified, when the disciples were getting together and they were eating that Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ went around the room and he washed their feet and he showed them that true leadership comes out of humble servanthood. And out of that, he stood and he broke bread amongst them. And he said, "This is my body." And he poured a cup of wine and distributed it to them. And he said, "This is my blood." And that very night, he was delivered unto crucifixion. And 3 days later, corresponding with the harvest, corresponding with first fruits, Jesus Christ is raised up and waved as a secure deposit in front of all of mankind that says, a harvest is coming. A harvest is coming. The victory has been achieved. God will come through on what the first fruits reveal. Good things are coming to those who are in Christ. All of this is captured in this simple little phrase that Paul uses. But now, Jesus Christ has been resurrected as the first fruits of those who are asleep. All those who have died in Christ, they will be raised as part of that great harvest. We'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead, but I don't want you to miss a couple of things. Our Easter week this year is going to be a little bit different. We're doing, you know, Easter's coming first Sunday in April. Palm Sunday, of course, the Sunday before. We'll be doing baptisms on Palm Sunday. And then our membership class that afternoon, that week, we are going to have a Maundy-Thursday service. I'll explain more about what that means. But Maundy-Thursday is the day that the disciples sat with Jesus in the upper room, and they had their meal, their Passover meal. And so we're going to have a meal together over in the gymnasium. And we're going to have some authentic Passover food that night. We'll have some lamb. We'll have some flatbreads. We'll have some typical Middle Eastern stuff. It's not going to be a Seder dinner, anything like that. This is more of a New Testament fellowship meal. When you hear about the New Testament church gathering, they got together for a fellowship meal, a koinonia meal, a celebration meal. And we're going to do that over in the gymnasium. And so the meal will be prepared for you and will be served to you. There'll be a suggested donation, but if you don't have the money, you can come anyway. We want everybody to be there. We'd even encourage you to bring your friends, because we really want them to be exposed to some great stuff that goes on in the Christian church. And this is going to be on the Thursday night before Easter. That is coming up in just a few weeks, Maundy Thursday service. And then we're going to be coming over here. Everything's going to get started at 6 o'clock. We're going to be headed over here, and we're going to have a service time for about 45 minutes after that. We're going to have, as the disciples did, we're going to have a foot washing service. Now, we're not washing your feet, as much as I'd love to. There's a whole lot of us, and we understand that's awkward. We don't live in a culture where we wash feet. That's kind of different for our culture. So I'm going to teach from the Word of God, and there will be foot washing going on simultaneously, and we'll take care of all of that. And it's not like we're going to, you know, catch you on your way in the door. Hey, can we wash your feet? Nothing like that. Okay, you'll see. It'll be like a living illustration of what's going on in the speaking time. So I don't want you to get too nervous, or you're like, I'm not bringing my friends if you're going to be taking off their shoes and stuff like that. I understand. No worries. We won't do that to you. But that's going to be part of that evening. And then we are going to observe communion like the disciples did. This is known in the church as something called trine or three-part communion. A meal, a foot washing, and a communion, what we would traditionally call a communion service. And we're going to do it family style, what I rudely call rip and dip. But we're going to do it. It's a family-style communion, so you'll be able to take communion as a family on that evening. In other words, we won't be distributing. You'll be going to a table and actually participating in communion there in a family group or in a group of friends or however you would like to. And this three-part is all part of that Monday, Thursday experience the disciples experienced in Scripture and that we are going to celebrate together. Friday, of course, in Scripture was a scattering. All the disciples scattered. They all ran away from Jesus Christ, and we are going to observe a scattering also. We will not be coming together on Friday night for a Good Friday service. We are going to observe a scattering. We're going to give everyone who would like some information written by our entire staff team, different devotionals, devotionals that are appropriate for children with maybe an activity for kids to do, all the way up through adults, some activities for adults to do, and that kind of thing with some scripture and some reading. And you're welcome to get together with one another. In fact, we would encourage that, a little Good Friday observance where you guys get together in a home, in different scattered locations all around town and that kind of thing, or maybe just with your family. But Friday, Good Friday, will be a scattering time, and then Sunday, we will come together for a celebration. We will come together for the celebration of first fruits. We will come together for the celebration of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And we will preach the gospel on that morning. There will be two services at 9 and 10:30, and of course, we will have our traditional Easter breakfast on that morning with plenty to eat, free meal for the community. You know, we try to rig as much food into these things as possible for you. So, that's one thing that I want you to be aware of that is coming that flows out of these talks that we're doing on the resurrection. But there's another part that flows out of this, and that is just simply this. As we talk about the resurrection and you see how God has, you know, remember when it said all of this was done according to the Scriptures? Do you realize that the whole Old Testament speaks toward the Messiah? The sacrificial system, the Passover lamb, the first fruits, all these things that you look at and you're like, isn't that weird? They would cut barley grain and they would wave it in front of the Lord. And this is all bizarre stuff. It's like, just seems like cultic, weird, ancient history kind of things. Everything points towards the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the center point of a bow tie in Scripture. There's a scarlet thread that runs all through the Old Testament and comes to its explosion at the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a scarlet thread that runs from Jesus Christ to Pentecost and straight through my heart and straight through your heart if you are in Christ. And one of the things that Jesus asked us to do is to remember him in communion. And so this morning, I want you to remember him. I don't want you just to remember part of the story. I want you to remember that all of this is according to the Scriptures and that you are participating in something that is greater than our church, that is greater than anything we could ever dream up or imagine, that from the ancient of days, a Savior was provided. And all that occurred in the nation of Israel pointed to the Messiah. And all that occurs in the New Testament church is to point to the Messiah. The cross of Jesus Christ, him and him crucified. Why? Because he was resurrected from the dead. And by that power, something brand new was begun. I pray, as Bob Lukey, one of our elders, is going to come and lead us in communion this morning, I pray that the newness that Jesus Christ provides, the newness of heart, the power of the resurrection, that it would be a part of your life this morning. If it is, then this communion time will be particularly sweet.